Good morning, everyone. Welcome online. If you're online, we're glad to have you there. Glad to have you here. And man, it's been a good, it was really good last night. I'm excited for the worship. I always feel like sometimes I'm like, all right, let's get this message over so we can worship again. But I got to do the message, so I can't feel like that, right? I gotta jump in. We're continuing this series called Rhythm. Sometimes in life, we see outward results of inward changes. There's probably not a better example of that than being pregnant, because it starts as a secret, right? It's a secret. It's like, oh man, she's pregnant. Like, you know, you just know, a couple people know, you know, and your spouse knows, and you tell a couple other people. But I mean, eventually, if you wait a few weeks, suddenly you start seeing the outward results of those inward changes. When Amy was pregnant with our oldest daughter, Grace, I really enjoyed making this dynamic as awkward as possible. It's one of my spiritual gifts. So, because for me, I will never, ever assume that somebody's pregnant. I never assume it. You can be 35 weeks along. Man, if you haven't told me you're pregnant, I'm just assuming it was a big breakfast. It's no judgment. I'm certainly not going to ask you when you're due or anything like that. I just let it go. But not everybody does that. And so when Amy started to show, people that didn't know officially would sometimes, you know, they'd ask a question, and I just could not resist. I remember doing it a couple times, once with our neighbor, once with a former coworker of hers, where somebody's like, hey, are you expecting? And I was to the side of her doing this. Like, giving them that, right? And just watch them panic for a moment before Amy, who is much nicer than me, let them off the hook and was like, yes, yes, I am, actually. But what they were doing is observing the outward results of inward changes, and that's what we're going to look at today. We're in week 3 of this rhythm series. We've been talking about spiritual practices for everyday life. In week 1, I talked about why they're so important and why they require our investment. Last week, Pastor Vern talked about the inward disciplines of prayer, fasting, meditation, and study. And I thought he was just such a natural choice for that. He was such a good selection. He was like an experienced guy just kind of telling us about his life. And that's not going to really be the case as much this weekend, because we're going to talk about outward disciplines. And I will openly tell you, I have grown a lot in these areas in the last 20 years, particularly I would say in the last 10 or so. But I still have a lot of growth needed in several of these. If you want to be really generous, and you should be, you can call me a work in progress on a few of these disciplines, but I certainly will not be an experienced guide walking ahead of you, pointing out all the things on the path that I've learned through my vast knowledge and experience. If you struggle with some of these, I am in the struggle with you. Here's the main point of outward disciplines, though, as we look at these today. As we are being inwardly renewed by Jesus, the result will be outward disciplines and lifestyle changes. As I said earlier, we're talking about the outward results of inward changes. And Paul talks about that in Romans 12, too. He tells us we are not to conform to the pattern of the world, but instead we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that renewal, that resistance to conforming to the rest of the world, that pushback to looking like the rest of the world, to talking like the rest of the world, for striving for the same things the rest of the world strives for, worrying about the same things the rest of the world worries about, that happens in inward disciplines. There is no substitute for those. If you missed it last week, go back and make sure to watch that message, because you could skip over those and just try to start living these outward disciplines out in your life, and some people would do better than others. But these disciplines are really the result of that inward renewal. One flows out of the other. Now, that doesn't mean we should just sit back and wait for these things, start to see if they happen naturally in our lives. Just like the inward disciplines, we need to deliberately and consistently cultivate space for them. So what are they? They are simplicity, solitude, submission, and service. And God has a sense of humor, because in addition to these being areas of growth for me, I also have open disdain for alliteration and messages. And so I got the one where they're all S's, which will make it easier to remember, but still, just know I didn't do that, okay? That's what's in there. We're going to jump in. Let's take a look at all 4 of these areas. We're going to see what God has to say to us about them today, and we're going to start with simplicity. Simplicity is living a lifestyle that's not concerned with lifestyle. It's to stop striving for the things that everyone else has. Now, it doesn't mean not having anything. A lot of times when this kind of thing comes up, we have this tendency, we immediately get defensive. You know, we say that, and we're like, okay, we're not going to worry about lifestyle. And we're like, okay, so I'm supposed to sell my house and my car and just live in a cardboard box in the wilderness? Like, that's not what I'm saying. Odds are good that God has not called you to take a vow of poverty. But the odds are very good, I would say 100%, that God has called you to live a life that is not primarily driven by the desire to acquire more and better things. We are called to live a life that isn't just centered on money and stuff. And one of the main reasons that we are called to that is because it is really, really hard to live that way and also live a life devoted to God. Jesus himself, he said, you cannot serve God and money. So if we get to the point where we find ourselves serving our money and our possessions, then we know somewhere along the line we've stopped serving God. And part of the reason why that happens is because with money and things and the desire for more money and things, that really consumes us. It consumes so much of our time and our energy and our attention. And if it's all going there, then it can't go to seeking God. In a pretty well-known section of Scripture, this is how Jesus lays this out. This is how he explains it in Matthew 6, 25 through 34. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I love that. Jesus says, here's what the world does. The world worries about their clothes. The world worries about the food. They worry about what they're going to drink. They pursue stuff. They pursue more stuff, better stuff, newer stuff. But you, what I want for you is something different. You need to pursue God first and his way of living and what he says is the most important thing. And when you do that, what you're going to find out is that you have enough of the other stuff even if you don't worry about it. In his book, Celebration of Discipline, Richard Foster says, the central point for the discipline of simplicity is to seek the kingdom of God and the righteousness of his kingdom first, and then everything necessary will come in its proper order. It's not about not having stuff. It's about having it in the right order. It's about having contentment. The very heart of simplicity is contentment. That's the difference between having stuff and your stuff having you, and that is a line that we need to make sure we are walking, so that we can make sure that we're always putting God first. And I'm not just talking about tithing, although tithing is a great antidote to discontentment. If you want to be content with what you have, start by giving 10% of everything that God gives you right back to him, which is, by the way, exactly why he asks us to do that. He wants to make sure he has our heart, that our money and our possessions don't have our heart more than he does. But we're not just talking about tithing here. We're talking about consciously and regularly making sure that we aren't becoming too enamored with our belongings and with our wealth. And this is tough. This is not a one-time thing. This is not a, oh yeah, in 2014 I did that. No, this is a regular check-in, regular course correction kind of thing. This requires somebody who can speak honestly into your life, someone that loves you and knows what's going on enough that they can say, hey, let me just ask you some questions. I want to make sure you're staying on course here. And why do I know that? Well, I know it for a few reasons. My natural wiring is to want more and better things. My name is John, and I like stuff. I do. I can always convince myself that I am one more thing. I'm one more upgrade away from happiness, but that is a trap. A new iPhone will not make you happy for more than like 24 hours. A new truck will make you happy for like a couple weeks. But before long, you will find yourself looking for new models of the same thing, thinking this time is the time that it will actually do the trick. I also know all of this. I know about this. I know about this wiring. I've been thinking a lot about it because we have just lived out the peak of money, things, and stress in my house. Earlier this year, Amy and I decided over a dinner date that it would be a really big summer in our house. We did an addition that expanded one of the girls' bedrooms, and it also added a fourth bedroom so that none of our girls had to deal with the just unspeakable atrocity of sharing a room with each other. So thank you for your prayers for them. They've been answered. They're doing well. And we also decided that while we were tearing up the yard to do all this stuff, that we would put in an in-ground pool. And guess what? It was really stressful. It was really stressful. Everything inside the house was covered in drywall dust, which was not a good time. Grace slept at Amy's parents for 4 weeks and then slept in our basement, which used to be my man cave and was completely destroyed for another month. And then outside, everything was covered in dirt and rocks. I mean, it looked, we needed geologists to come. It looked like Pompeii. I mean, it was just destroyed. That's a rare history joke, and if you get it, that's good. If you don't, you can Google it later. And listen, I'm not complaining because I know this is the essence of first world problems, but I'm saying it has been stressful. It has not only consumed a ton of money, it's consumed a lot of our time and our energy and our attention. It has left both Amy and I feeling extremely stressed. I have not slept well in months. I'm hoping as we finish these, that's the key. To quote a wise philosopher from the late 1900s, the notorious B.I.G., "Mo' money, mo' problems." And what the discipline of simplicity is trying to give to us is freedom. It's trying to give us freedom from all that, freedom that comes along with all the stuff. And honestly, I've never felt that. I've never felt the need for that more than I do in my life right now. I'm telling you, we're done with home upgrades for a while, not just because there's no money left in that budget line, but because we have really felt the stress of not living in simplicity over these last several months. Now we just want to sit back and enjoy it, not think about adding anything else. We want to make sure that we're pursuing God first and foremost, and to make sure that He, not our things, not our house, not our possessions, that He has our heart. And for us, for Amy and I, and for I think probably everybody else that has been there, that was one of the most incredible impressions that we left Rwanda with. Because we would walk around the village and we'd go and visit people and we would sit in their homes, and a lot of their homes were about the size of this area rug that I'm standing on. A dirt floor about the size of a good walk-in closet, and those people were more joy-filled than almost anyone you will encounter here in the United States. They would stop, we would sit with them, and they would pray that God would bless us. And something in your mind connects when you see that and you say, okay, well, money and stuff must not make you happy because these people have none of that and they are so much happier than we are. They have nothing, but they have a joy from God. It's not a joy that the world gave them, and so the upside of that is that the world can't take it away from them either. But we're in a totally different boat. We are, by definition, rich in this world. And I don't mean Amy and I because we could do all this stuff to our house. I mean most of us. If you make $50,000 a year and you have two adults and two kids in your household, you are in the richest 10% of people in the world. And it is hard. It is very hard to be rich and to fully rely on God at the same time. That's part of why there is such great authenticity in the worship of the people in Rwanda. Because if you didn't know whether or not you were going to eat today, and then God provided a meal, one, you would do more than, "Dear Jesus, thank you for this day, thank you for this food, you know, thank you for your blessings, amen." No, you would be grateful for that meal. And two, you would be ready to pour out worship to the God who provides. I've always loved how this line is walked in Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9, where it says, "Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." Love that. God, give me enough so that I'm not starving, so that I'm not so hungry that I feel like I have to steal to eat and feed my family. But don't give me so much that I become arrogant and confident in my own wealth and I forget that it's you who entrusted all that to me in the first place. And if we can be honest, most of us are far closer to the forgetting who God is side than we are to the having to steal to eat side. All right, I could spend an entire message there, but we have three more S's to cover. So the next S is solitude. It's the second outward discipline. Now, for some of us, as soon as we hear solitude, what we think of is loneliness. I'm not good at solitude. I'm improving. I would say by improving, I've moved from maybe an F to like a D minus, right? If we're going to put it on a scale for that. We did the Myers-Briggs assessment at the beginning of seminary, and at that point, I was 20 to 0 on the extrovert to introvert scale. That's something I think age and ministry, no offense to you guys, and a family has kind of pulled back into balance. I'm a little more introverted than I used to be. I appreciate few things more than quiet Fridays at home by myself. We're closed here on Friday. You know, we're here Saturday and Sunday and then throughout the week, and Fridays are the one day there that's kind of set aside. And so I get the girls on the bus, and there's this magical seven-hour window where I can do whatever I want to. But prior to COVID stuff, I would go to the movies by myself, might take a nap, you know, just whatever, just go sit out on the deck and just kind of listen to the world. But still, to seek and appreciate solitude is not my natural wiring. But it's helped me, it was helpful for me to learn to think that loneliness and solitude are different things. Because the practice of solitude is about pointing our minds, silencing our minds more than anything else. Here's what Richard Foster said: solitude is more of a state of mind and heart than it is a place. Now, you might have a place, right? You might have a place. You might go to the lake. You might have a place in the woods, or you like to, you know, sit out on your back porch or whatever it is. But solitude is more than just going somewhere. It's about a state of our mind and our hearts. It's about being okay being silent, just listening. Solitude, being okay doing nothing, just taking in the quietness of the moment, just appreciating and enjoying that for what it is. Whether it's finding that quiet moment in bed before everybody else wakes up, or maybe being able to go out. I went out for a walk this morning. It was super early. I saw zero other people. I saw only one car the entire walk. It was wonderful. Maybe it's something like that, or if you're not a morning person, because my wife says I always make you feel like you have to be a morning person to be a good Christian. It's probably not true if you, I don't know, somebody out there. If you're not, though, you can just go outside at night, right before you go to bed when it's all quiet and still. Just go stand out on your porch or your deck or whatever it is. Stand out on a balcony and just kind of soak in that quiet moment. Just breathe slowly. For some of us, maybe we need to drive to work every now and then without any music or podcasts. Just kind of stop and just listen to God and just reflect on our walk with Him. Take in the scenery that we often just fly by. You know, I've realized I drive up and down Route 33 from Churchville to Batavia. I've been doing it for 10 and a half years. There's some really gorgeous scenery there, and I miss it probably 95% of the time. But whenever I kind of slow down and I look around, it's gorgeous, but I don't see it because I'm blowing by those moments instead of soaking them in. In the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon encourages us to practice solitude before God. Here's what he tells us to do. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. Solitude is going near to God just to listen. Not to do anything, to be slow to speak, even to be slow to let your heart and your mind speak. It's just to be quiet. It's just to be still. It's to acknowledge who God is and who you are. It's just to be without doing. And when we do that, when we can do that, we will find so much in the silence. We will find so much in not feeling like we have to be doing something, that we have to be saying something, that we have to be accomplishing something. What we'll find is rest. We will find hope. We will find strength. We will find a refuge. Here's what the psalmist tells us in Psalm 62. He says, "Yes, my soul, find rest in my God. My hope comes from Him. Truly, He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge." That's a beautiful picture of finding solitude and rest in God. Wherever it is, get a chair, get a place, but get a state of mind that will allow you to find solitude, even in quiet moments, wherever you are. Make the time, find the time for solitude. Next up, the third outward discipline is submission. Man, do many of us, we hate this. Right? Some of you got tense as soon as this popped up. And I got to say, some of that is fair and deserved. Frequently, submission has been misused as a club against people as opposed to a spiritual discipline that is being chosen by people. So we are not talking about one-sided submission to a controlling spouse or even one-sided submission to a good spouse. That's not healthy either. We are not talking about submitting to abusive and inappropriate authorities. When we talk about spiritual discipline of submission, here's what we mean. Richard Foster says this: it is the ability to lay down the terrible burden of always needing to get our own way. Whew. The obsession to demand that things go the way we want them to go is one of the greatest bondages in human society today. Ouch. Anyone else ouch on that? Laying down the terrible burden of needing to get our own way. Do you know what an area of growth this would be for us if we could even make a little bit of progress here? Because that's exactly, this is what Jesus called us, what he called his followers to do. Mark 8, 34 through 36, he said, Jesus, he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? What happened to denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following Jesus? There's not nearly enough of that in modern American Christianity. Richard Foster says, when we submit, we will discover that it is far better to serve our neighbor than it is to have our own way. Later he asked, do you know the liberation that comes from giving up your own rights? It means you're set free from the seething bitterness and anger you feel when someone doesn't act the way you think they should. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. If all I knew about Jesus was what I saw from people that follow him or claim to follow him in their Facebook bio, I wouldn't actually know that this is a part of Christianity. I wouldn't know. I know because I read it in the Bible. For people that are supposed to be working to deny ourselves and submit, we sure act like a bunch of people that have to get our own way at every possible turn. And maybe that's why the world isn't seeing Jesus in us. Maybe the burden of always needing to get our own way has become so much more important to us than the burden to show people how to live and love like Jesus. And that's what submission is about. That's what the discipline of submission, a lifestyle of submission, is about. We are told many times in many different ways to submit in the Bible. We're told to submit to God in James 4:7, where it says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We're told to submit to the authority of church leaders. Hebrews 13:17, it says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. One, I want to tell you, I got to say, I've been here 10 and a half years. It is a joy to be one of your leaders. It really is. And I don't say that. I wouldn't say it if it wasn't true. It's extremely true. And I think it's important that we know that for this to be a healthy dynamic, that it has to be true of all of us. We all have to have people that we submit to. I submit willingly to Pastor Vern, who is a wonderful man and a great leader, and I have absolutely loved having him as my senior pastor and my boss. And he submits to our superintendent, Pam Brayman, who submits to our bishop, Linda Adams, who submits to the other two bishops. There's three of them, so that it's not ever that one can get too far out of line. And it's one of the reasons I appreciate being a part of a connectional system, because everyone has someone that we submit to. I'm listening to a fascinating podcast right now about the unhealth of Mark Driscoll's church in Seattle, Mars Hill, that led to the end of that church. And it wasn't really hard for me to figure out where things went off the rails, because he wouldn't submit to anyone. He says openly, I'm more successful than all these other pastors, so how could I ever submit to them? No one had authority over him. No one could tell him when he was out of line. And that kind of leader, demanding submission out of you while at the same time steadfastly refusing to submit to someone else, is not healthy or biblical or right. So, free advice, if you ever find yourself following a pastor that demands your submission while refusing to submit to anyone else, run far and fast. It might not be bad yet, but it will get bad eventually. married people, we are commanded to submit to one another. In Ephesians 5:21, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. If you're in a marriage where two people are working hard to put the other one first, then you know what a joy that is and why it's given as a biblical imperative here. We're told to submit to the human authorities over us. Okay, buckle up. Bible's about to hurt your feelings. 1 Peter 2:13 through 15, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor or as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him or sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Now notice it doesn't say you submit to the emperor or the governor if you voted for him. You submit to the emperor or the governor if they're on your political party. You submit to the emperor or the governor if they agree with what you agree. No, it says to do that. Sounds crazy. We're supposed to submit ourselves to every human authority. Why would we do that? Well, for the Lord's sake. We do it for the Lord's sake. And why is it God's will? Peter says to silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Peter knew a lot of people would be watching how we lived as citizens. They would see who we are. They might never come to church. They might never pick up a Bible, but they would have an upfront seat to how we live our lives. And he knew we could communicate a ton of truth about who we are, about who Jesus is, by how we live our lives and by how we willingly submit. Christians are called to live lives of submission, to lay down that terrible burden of always needing to get our own way, to lay down our rights to serve others and put them first. So are we doing that? Are we living that out? Are we being people of submission? The fourth and final outward discipline is service. Service, I think, flows so naturally out of submission because when we can become okay with not always getting our way, then we're able to start serving others. We're able to put them first in that way. And it's great for other people. It's great for other people to be served, but it is incredible for us to serve others. It's one of the best things we can do for ourselves, especially when we're struggling. We had such a huge honor to be able to help distribute food through the Salvation Army starting last year during what I call like the peak pandemic time. Remember those March, April, May, those times where like no one was going anywhere. I didn't fill up my gas tank in my truck for a month and a half, which was kind of great in some ways. But looking back at that difficult chapter, it was undoubtedly one of the best things that I got to be a part of. And it was a struggle for a lot of us in general, but we came here and we had this ability to look other people in the eye, a lot of them who were starving for human contact, and to say, how you doing today? And wait, and actually have them answer, to be able to give people food that might not have had food in another way, to load them up with that and send them out and just say, hey, God bless you, Jesus loves you, have a great day. And it was great for us because we were serving. All of us, no matter our position, title, age, prominence, we are called to serve others. Always be wary of someone who will do the upfront stuff that everyone sees but won't carry chairs or empty garbages or clean up messes. The first senior pastor that I worked with, I was 24 when I first became an official pastor, and we were carrying chairs together, and he looked at me and said, you know, a lot of ministry is carrying chairs. And I think of that pretty much every day when I'm carrying chairs somewhere because a lot of ministry is carrying chairs. We have a senior pastor here that sets that tone so well. He will jump in to carry something, move something, clean something up every time. I think I've told you this story before, but early in his tenure here, it was a really snowy day, and Pastor Vern had to leave a little earlier, and so he had said goodbye to everyone and walked out, and we were doing our stuff, and we looked out in the parking lot and realized every single car had been completely cleaned off of all the snow. And I knew that day, that's the kind of leader I want to follow. That's the kind of leader that I want to be. So as a staff and as a church, we want to be a place of service, and that tone gets set right from the top. If you think you're too big for small jobs, you're too small for big jobs. Later in the same letter that Peter wrote that we just looked at, he gives these instructions about being people who serve, where he said, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Far too often we read something like that. We read about gifts and our minds go to people like Anthony and Becca, right, who are incredibly gifted, or to people who preach, and we skip over a ton of essential gifts that are used to serve and to build up and encourage. I mean, aren't you glad for the people who are using their gifts to care for and teach your kids right now? Aren't you glad for the people with the gifts of hospitality and service who get here early to set the cafe up and make fresh coffee? Aren't you thankful for the people who use their gifts to make this feel like a welcoming place in the parking lot, greeting in the front, at kids' check-in, or somewhere else? Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. That doesn't mean that if I can't sing like Anthony, that I'm out. I can sing like Anthony. But you got to use, that was a can't. I want to make sure the T was really enunciated on that. I heard it in my mind. I cannot. But we can't look at the other gifts. We're called to use the gifts we have received to serve others. If your gift is waking up early and helping clear the sidewalks of snow when that season hits, Mark Logan would appreciate so deeply if you would faithfully steward God's grace in that form. Christ followers must be people of service because that's how Jesus lived. He lived a life of service. No job was too small or dirty or undignified for him. I mean, he even washed feet, dirty feet, right before his death. If there's ever a time for him to say, okay, now I'm going to be served. You know, I'm about to go through something unbearably awful and excruciating, so let me be served. But he didn't. Even then, he was the one who served. Why? Because serving wasn't just something he situationally did. It wasn't just something that he occasionally stepped into. It was the lifestyle that he lived, and the same needs to be true for us. Last Foster quote, where he says, true service is a lifestyle. It acts from ingrained patterns of living. It springs spontaneously to meet human need. So are we living a lifestyle, a service lifestyle? Are we looking to meet needs, to care for people? Are we looking for opportunities to serve others? Are you just plowing through life looking out for yourself, getting from one thing to the next, from one day to the next? Because the entire point of these outward disciplines is to live like Jesus lived. The entire point is to become more Christ-like. And when we read the Gospels, these things jump off the page. Jesus lived a life of simplicity. He could move around and minister so freely because he had nothing. Nothing was tying him down. Nothing was obligating him other than sharing the love that his Father had sent him to embody. We know that Jesus loved his times of solitude. Whether it was early in the morning, it was out on a boat, it was up on a mountain, whenever and wherever he could, he sought time alone with his Father. Jesus modeled submission to a mind-blowing level. This man who was completely and fully God at the same time, the most powerful being to ever grace the face of the earth, submitted to his Father and went to the cross. He lowered himself to the point of saying, not what I will, but what you will. And Jesus modeled service. Nothing was beneath him. He loved and cared for children. He touched lepers. He allowed unclean people to touch him. He washed feet. He came not to be served, but to serve. So when we get that, when we understand that picture, then we see what these disciplines and these practices are all about. They are outward signs of the inward work that God is doing in our lives. They are outward signs of us becoming more and more like our Savior. And for any of us that have given our life to Jesus and are using our one and only life to love and follow him, becoming more like him should be our constant and primary goal. Let's pray. God, thank you for the life that Jesus lived. Lord, not just for the sacrifice that he gave on our behalf and the price he paid, but God, for the example that he was, for the way that he lived these things out in his life, so that we can live them out in ours. God, I pray for each of us that you would put one firmly on our hearts, God. Don't let us off the hook easy, Lord. If there is something in here we really need to dig in and work on, that God, you would make it clear in our minds what we need to do, and we begin to take the steps towards that, so that God, we can live these disciplines out in our lives, so that we can be more Christ-like and the world can see you through us. Pray that you would do that, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.